Hold someone's hand this morning and say together, Our Father, name of your Son Jesus, this morning as we study your word, we receive clarity, insight and understanding in its perfect sense. There is no error in this atmosphere. There is no confusion in this atmosphere. We behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. He's glorified and we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 28, this morning and I believe next week, we want to look at wisdom and two kinds of wisdom. Two kinds of wisdom. In Matthew's Gospel 28, in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end. Always. Now I believe that for those of you who have been faithful to our teachings of the books of the Bible, this statement comes real to you more as we've been studying the book of Matthew. Praise the Lord. If you have not been coming, I don't know where you have been. I showed you yesterday that systematic study of the Bible is Christianity. It's not just something that some people are doing and that's what they want to do. No. And I explained that to us yesterday. Praise the Lord. Alright. Verse 18. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. If you've been following us, we have been studying that concept of heaven and earth. It's not the atmosphere heaven you see and then the earth. No, it's a Bible figure of speech. A Bible idiom. And also, when we say heaven, heaven is not where people go when they die. We've done that study. Heaven is God's space in the earth. God's space in the earth is called heaven. Do people go to heaven when they die? Obviously, because it's still God's space. The part of heaven they go to, yeah, when people die. But heaven is God's space. And if you've been studying with us, Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven as what we do on earth. And we've done that study. So when he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, we said that means there's a union of God and man in Christ. So he says, go therefore and make disciples. Mathetuo in the Greek, M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O. Mathetuo. To make a student. To make to learn. Now, which means that an important element of Christianity is to be a student. Praise the Lord. How many of you have been students before? Students in any school? Anyone? Primary school? Secondary school? Middle school? Standard 6? Anybody here like that? Just a few? That's serious. Is this your hand? Okay, good. So you've been in school. How does it look like to be in school? You get to school on time? Do you get to choose the times for your lectures? You say, well, I think I just want Mondays. I don't like Tuesdays. So you tell the lecturer, please stop coming on Tuesdays. You don't do that, right? They provide the curriculum for you. Yours is to be available to learn. And that's exactly what discipleship is all about. Now, pay attention to this. I've said this over and over again. A decision for salvation can be gotten in seconds. You're born again. Pam, you believe the gospel, you're saved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes is baptized and is saved. That's all. But discipleship isn't gotten in seconds. Discipleship is something that takes years. Years and years and years and years. It's a course of study. It's a course you embark upon. Where you start to learn. So it's of utmost necessity for a Christian to have a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. So it's a teachable spirit. It's a teachable spirit. Now let me highlight something for us today, and I guess it's going to bless you. Sometimes it appears like young people are more eager to learn than older ones. Somebody asked me why. I said, as you get older, your life becomes more complicated. I'll tell you what I mean by that. You have a lot of experiences. You've got a lot of information, contradictory information. I mean, I grew up and I saw my dad, a son of a preacher. His dad was a preacher. A preacher who was known. But I saw the books, the very first books of Grail Message in his library. I saw books of Lobsang Rampa, Abdul Rushin. I saw books of Islam in his library. In other words, he had got a lot of information. So every time you are teaching him the word of God, he has many things that's battling it in his mind. Then he's smiling. You know, you are just coming up. That's how he responds. You know, you are just seeing life. But I wanted to tell him, but your dad was older than you. And he did not read Abdul Rushin. But you see, sometimes as we grow older, we get complicated. We have experiences, you have seen things, you've heard things and all that. So sometimes it's likely you don't have a teachable spirit. As people are teaching you the word of God, you see, what does he know compared to what I know? So it appears like as we get older, if they're old, and I say old, I mean they're getting old, and now start to learn the word of God. They start to battle many things. Can this be true? In spite of this, because it got complicated in their experiences in life. So you need to have a teachable spirit. Whether you got born again at the age of 70 or you got born again at the age of 20, you've got to have a teachable spirit. You know, and I shared that with us when we're talking about relationships. Jesus' mother, Mary now, popularly called the mother of God. She carried God. She became a disciple of his disciples. How can you be a disciple? Look at Joseph of Arimathea. A ruler of the Gentiles, a rich man, Nicodemus. They will gather together. And who is teaching them? Young Peter. That's a teachable spirit. You got to have a teachable spirit. You cannot be a successful disciple of Christ without a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit is one that is a humble spirit, a humble attitude. Humble attitude. You'll never find me in any service, in any meeting, except something went wrong, and I don't have my Bible, and I'm not taking down the notes of what I'm hearing. And you know by now that I did not start the ministry last night. No, I didn't. Not at all. I went for a conference, and some guys were in the gallery. So they told me that a group of them, they listen to our ministry a lot and follow. So one of them said, "That's Pastor Chris." So I said, "It can't be."
This was the truth.
No, it can't be. No, it can't be. So they were all arguing. He's just seated there in the crowd, and he's just taking notes and all of that. So they came, surprised. Oh! And then he asked himself, what was he writing? What was he writing? He said, we were just looking and nodding, but we're looking at him, he's writing. I said, you are here to grow up. You don't have a teachable spirit, you are a teacher. Did you hear me? You wait all the days of your life. You submit to the word all the days of your life. In any meeting that you attend. In any place that you are found. Discipleship is not a stage of your Christian life. Discipleship is all you do for the rest of your life. Can I have an amen here? You got to have a teachable spirit. If I go to church with you, the last time we're going to have a conversation as friends is at the door. When we enter into the service, bye-bye. I want to focus. I want to hear God's word. I want to hear God talk to me. Glory to God. You don't outgrow the basics. What did I say? What did I say? You don't outgrow the basics. The way you grow, I've been saying that to you for years. The way you grow is the way you grow. There's not coming a time where you don't need to wake up and study God's word. There's not coming a time where you don't need to take notes when you're hearing God's word. There's not coming a time where you don't need to meditate on the word. There's no face of Christianity where you say, that was then. Now I don't have to pray, I give thanks. You are confused. Extremely confused and supernaturally so. It's a supernatural confusion. So you become a disciple. A disciple. Somebody who is a learner, a pupil, mathetes, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S. A pupil, a learner, somebody who is learning. In Matthew's Gospel 11:28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He says, learn of me. I am humble and meek. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light, my yoke is easy. People stop with verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor. They think it means when you have problem, come on me. Or you have lost your job. I've said that 3 times now. Or you have lost your job. Or you're experiencing financial hardship. Come unto me and I'll give you money. That's not what he said. He said, learn of me. Mantano. It means be my student. Glory to God. That's not laying on of hands. That is a commitment for the rest of your life. Glory to God. So if you take his yoke upon you, it means you're going to be learning his word. Learning his ways. Studying the scriptures. I told you yesterday, if you remove the Bible from the Christian life, what is left? Nothing. So the way you treat your Bible is the way you treat God. Do you hear me? The way you treat your Bible, the way you treat Bible study is the way you treat God. You can't know God outside his word. So you got to see yourself as a disciple. Someone who is learning. Who is learning. Glory to his name. And so, you begin to learn. Now, one of the attributes of discipleship is the ability to discern. The ability to discern. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Are you in church? Glory to God. I'm going to read to you verse 12. It says, for when for the time, you ought to be what? I'm going to wait for you. For when for the time, you ought to be what? You ought to be teachers. That means there comes a time as a Christian, you are now teaching others. And there are some people, all their life, they don't take responsibility. Nobody came to greet me. When I buried my grandmother, nobody from church came. Paul says, when I stood in defense of the gospel, nobody was with me. You say, when I was burying my grandmother, nobody came. He said, nobody came. Can you imagine? On my birthday, nobody in the church sent me high five. That's how you want to remain. Right? No, you shouldn't. For the time, you ought to be what? Teachers. Well, you are now the one teaching others. I showed you yesterday, and I think the days before, that discipleship, the process is, as you teach people, they are able to what? Teach others. You need that one. Teach you again. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and I become as need of what? Milk, not of strong meat. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say, I go for strong meat. Say, like you mean to say, I go for strong meat. Glory to God. Look at verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is what? Unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is what? Look at the kind of words he's piling up. He says you have milk. Then he says you're unskillful. Then he calls you a babe. Babe. Not your own babe. Well, you call a grown-up person, hey babe, how now? No, this one is babe. Nanny, daddy, they didn't come to visit me. They didn't come to greet me. Nobody greeted me. Imagine, he ate the service and he didn't say hello. Look at you. You're a babe! Verse 14. Strong meat belongs to them who are full age. Even to those by the reason of use have exercised their senses to discern what? Both good and evil. Discernment. In Matthew's Gospel 16 and 4, Jesus said, beware. That means as you grow, you are conscious. When you went to school, you now had the ability to know the difference. Knowledge and education gives you the ability to tell the difference. No, that's not what this is. That is education. The same thing, as you grow in the Word of God, you are able to tell the difference. You must be able to tell the difference. Right from the creation, Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Then he says in 2, the earth was without form and void. He says there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Holy Spirit hovered upon the face of the waters. And verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. He saw the light and it was good. Then the first thing he does, he separates the light from the darkness. So, God in his creation, God in his word, separates. So, when you come to the knowledge of the word, you have the ability to distinguish. Just the next chapter. The next chapter. Chapter 2. When he created every tree. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shouldn't eat of it, for the day you eat of it, you'll die. So you have the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You need to know the difference. So knowing the difference in itself is a fruit of spiritual growth. How can you, after being born again years, say, well, everybody has different ways to serve God? What do you think you're talking about? Well, you know, somebody told me, a Christian who was even a pastor, he said, you know, I'm just thinking that we should not box God in a corner. Look at 6 billion people, 7 billion people. It's not possible to just have one way. One way to know God. I said, hey, that's interesting. So just so what? Said, people have different expressions. I said, like what? So if somebody comes up today and says, that cat is God. He said, is it not we are saying the same thing? The cat in my house is the expression of God. That is the incarnate cat. He said, no, I'm not talking about that. He said, see the foolishness of what you are saying.
So you also know that there should be difference. So you have wandered far. You are a sheep that has gone astray. You have turned every man to your own way. In other words, you know the difference. You have to know the difference. If people call God, say God. Say, which God? Praise God. You know the difference. So, does you know what we're talking about today? Let's go as well. So we'll look at two kinds of wisdom that present itself to us in the world. If you look at the Bible very well, you have light and darkness. I mentioned that earlier. Two lords of good and evil. You have Cain and Abel. Just the next chapter, chapter 4. Cain and Abel. Like you have pairs. Two kinds of things. Two kinds of things. Two kinds of trees. Two kinds of men. In 1 John 3:12, he says, Abel was righteous. Cain was of the wicked one. Righteous one, the wicked one. Even amongst the children of Abraham, we had Ishmael, who was of the flesh. We had Isaac of the spirit. Among the children of Isaac, we had two kids. We had Jacob and we had Esau. Jacob is of the promise again, of a covenant. Esau is of the flesh. You always have two kinds. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses said, I present before you good and evil. Let me just get that for you. Verse 15, death and evil, life and good. Should I present that before you? That's always a choice. So, when it comes to wisdom, there are two kinds of wisdom. Two kinds of wisdom. And you must know the difference. You must. Some believe that all knowledge is from God. That is not true. That is not true. All knowledge is from God. That is not true. God is the source of all knowledge. That is not true. Absolutely not true. Now, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures, and I believe to help us. In the Old Testament, where we're going to read a couple of scriptures here, we have wisdom described in like five places. Majorly in the book of Proverbs, where we have the word wisdom about 56 times, and the word wise about 54 times. No, I'm sorry. Wisdom about 55 times, and the word wise 56 times. And I told you before that the book of Proverbs is a book of instruction to grow. Remember that? Do you remember that? 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise. Look at that. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Wherefore, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. That's not getting born again. That is spiritual growth. It's able to make you wise. Okay? Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for teaching, that's the word doctrine. For reproof, that's the word conviction. For correction, epanathosis in the Greek to set things right. It says, for instruction in righteousness. Now, that word in verse 16, instruction in righteousness is the word paideia. P-A-I-D-I-E-A. P-A-I-D-I-E-A. Two words are there. Instruction to a child. That's what it means. To instruct a child. To instruct a child. Two words. Pious, used for a child. Then the word deo, to instruct. Padiae, to instruct a child. 15, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. It has made you wise. How has it made you wise? Instructions in righteousness. Padiae, instructions in righteousness. You don't grow till you start following instructions. And so, you see that word was used in Ephesians 6 and 4. Fathers, nurture up your sons, your children, nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. Train them up. Paideia. Hebrews 2 and 5. Remember that exhortation as unto a child. That exhortation as unto a child. And he talks about he that the father chastises, he is his son. Paideia. And he got that from Proverbs chapter 3 verse 11 and 12. So the book of Proverbs is a book of training up a child. That's spiritual growth. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Let them be from your eyes. For their life to those who find them, and hell to all their flesh. Verse 23. Guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues that govern life. So the book of Proverbs is a book of spiritual growth. About a father to his son. And in Christ Jesus, we are God's sons. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation of them who are in Christ. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus made them see for the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that was weak through the flesh. God sent his own son, like a sinful flesh, condemned in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might fulfill in us who walk without the flesh of the spirit. It says that those are after the flesh of man is in the flesh. Those are after the flesh of man is in the spirit. For the carnal man is death. The spirit of man is life and peace. He said that carnal mind is not swear to the law of God, neither can it be enmity. Enmity towards God. So those are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. If so be that the spirit of God where dwells in you. If any ask on the spirit of Christ, is none of it. If Christ be in you, verse 10. The spirit is life because the rise of the birth said to sing. And if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead, verse 11, dwelleth in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to live under the flesh. For if you live under the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the spirit, verse 13, mortify the body, you shall live. Verse 14, that's where I'm going. For as many that are led by the spirit of God, or that are saved, that are delivered from the power of darkness, as many that are led, what led means to be taken from to, as many that are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, I'm a son of God. Verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bodies again to fear, but the spirit of those hereby we cry, Abba, Father. But the spirit, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Praise the Lord. So how we have the spirit of God? We are God's sons. And what happens to us? We are now being trained by his spirit. We are being tutored by his spirit. How does the spirit train us? By the word. Instructions in the word. Instructions in the word. Instructions in the word. Instructions in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. So, the book of Proverbs are instructions to sons to grow up. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So, go to Proverbs. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1 and 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, that word wisdom there is the Greek word akma. H-A-K-M-A-H. Akma. Is used 149 times in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew Bible, akma. It means skill and wits. Skill and wits. It refers to intelligence. 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 Now verse 3. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. The word here is another word, sakal. S-A-K-L. Why does he use different words? Akma, verse 2. Sakal, verse 3. Sakal is used 63 times. It means to be prudent. To be a good manager of resources. To be prudent. To be able to handle things, situations, and persons. It's often used in relationships. Akma. So Sakal, sorry. Use in relate, how you relate. In fact, some earlier Hebrew texts use it more for behavior. The way you behave. You know, you call people sometimes foolish by the way they act. That guy is so foolish. Extremely foolish. Very, very foolish. There's one guy who's trying to propose to a lady and got some folks to point guns at them as he was just to make it very unique, and the lady fainted. I'm saying she fainted, pam! And she got to the hospital on admission. Why would you use guns to surprise somebody? They say, that guy is foolish. How did you know? He didn't even try to know what he knew. But his behavior, sakal, stupid. Chapter 2, verse 7. Glory to God. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. The third word here is the word Tushi. T-U-S-H-I-Y. T-U-S-H-I-Y. It refers to being efficient. Being efficient. It has to do with the way you do things on time. How many of you know sometimes you are very skillful people who are not efficient? Very, very skillful. Very, very skillful. But are not efficient. Years ago, you know, I studied a lot. And used to have a problem in communicating what I studied. So, when I'm done teaching, all you will know is that that guy is deep. But you remain shallow. You just say, ah! That guy knows what! Ask him what you understand. I couldn't. I was not efficient. I was not efficient. And sometimes, if you give me 45 minutes to preach, I'll say, I'll just be complaining on the pulpit. I wish I had more time. I wish I had more time. Take the whole world. But now, if you give me 10 minutes, just 10. There's one guy like that asked me to preach for him. He said, come and speak to us. I said, okay, no problem. So I go to the service. He had told me I was going to preach for 1 hour. I got to the service, he said, you have 30 minutes. As I entered, I adjusted. As we were leading the praise worship, he said, Shekun, you have 15 minutes. As he was walking away, he walked by, I said, 11 minutes. I was wondering what was going on. So as I got on the pulpit, he said, you have 7 minutes. You know, I wasn't moved. You know why? Because I had grown in wisdom. And I thought, praise the Lord. I got people filled with the Spirit, and he now asked me to speak at their convention. Why? I was efficient. Well, you're efficient with time and the resources you are giving. Some guys could be very, you could have a guy that very good driver, very skillful. His eyes are Google Map. Where are you going? Say, 14, Adebayo, close near Shotowa Avenue. He said, I know it. It's there. Ka, 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 ka. You know the kind of guy that you're in traffic? He said, don't worry, Oga. But you say, 4 o'clock, we are going out. You come at 6. So all his skills become useless. Because if I had an opportunity to be somewhere by 5, and you get there by 6, your effectiveness goes to your skills go to nothing. So, wisdom also has to do with being effective at what you are doing. Where you are not just piling up activities, but you are actually effective. Proverbs 10:21. The lips of the righteous feed many. But the fools die for want of wisdom. The word here is leb. L-E-B. It means presence of mind. Presence of mind or attention. Presence of mind or attention. Proverbs 23 and verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Here, it refers to that the Hebrew word is the word chokmah, C-H-O-K-M-A-H. It deals with becoming wise, a process of becoming wise. That is, don't use your own method. The process of becoming wise. And the last one is Proverbs 23 verse 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Last word there is Zima. Z-I-M-M-A-H. It deals with how you devise something. What you make of things. How you can make sand into something useful. A device. The way you devise things. So, wisdom therefore becomes a secondary application of something. It's not a primary application. It means wisdom has to do with what is done. So let me give you a simple way of saying it. Knowledge is to know that tomato is a fruit that is good for food. Wisdom is not to put it in salad. Do you understand? Or fruit salad, sorry. Wisdom is not to add, say, but is it not fruit salad? Yeah, no. That's lack of wisdom. Even though it's good for food, that's not where you ought to put it. So, wisdom, therefore, is secondary. It is how you apply something or what you do with something. What you do. Some will call it application of knowledge. That's not totally correct. We'll see it shortly. It's what you now do. So it's possible for someone to have knowledge and not be wise. You got some folks like that, they go to school, and they do very well, they have the grades. Very good grades. But sometimes they cannot turn it or convert it into what is now being used. They have the knowledge. They have the first class degrees, they have the distinctions in the master's program, they have the PhDs. But then, what do you do with it? A friend of mine went to do a postgraduate program in Europe, and she said that in Nigeria, where she schooled, she had a second class offer. This kind of stuff that you have handout. So you just cram the whole stuff. Exam, pam, pew. You pour it out, pam, 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 pam. So she got to the class, and then they asked her, do you know so and so? She got up, and she got on the board. They used the markers. She wrote the formulas and all of that. And then the lecturer said, fine. How did you come about this? And then she stood like Statue of Liberty. She just couldn't say, so what do we do with this? It's not in the handout. You get that? So, it comes to that some people can have a lot of knowledge. But then, they don't know what to do about it. And they can even use the knowledge wrongly. So wisdom, therefore, I said in secondary application, it means what you do with something. Is how we say it's wisdom or not. Now, let's track back a bit and look at Genesis chapter 3. Remember that in chapter 2 verse 16, Lord said to Adam and Eve, don't eat, Adam then Eve definitely, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you will die. And that defines death for all of us. Death, therefore, doesn't mean the guy who will be buried in a grave or be shot by something or die of sickness or go by sickness or not be found to breathe anymore. Death means separation. Because when that happened, those guys lived up to 900 years. But they were dead. Death means separation from something.
Praise the Lord.
And so, in Genesis chapter 3, when this woman, Eve, was tempted, the first thing we discovered was that Satan came to her in the form of a serpent there, as a figure of speech, and says, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And she said, he said, we shouldn't touch it. In other words, what she said wasn't totally true. She didn't represent it well. And so whenever we leave gaps in our knowledge, we give room for Satan to take advantage of it. Because Satan's number one walk in the earth is to distort your perception of God. Your perception of His Word. The whole world today is divided about God. Everybody in the earth. Including those who say there is no God. It is still God that divides them. So, Satan walks at distorting your perception about God. Now, that's not my core focus today. Look at verse 6, what the woman said. When she saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. To make one wise. Let me test what you have been doing. The word wise there is the Hebrew word sakal. Which one is that? Sakal. Which one is it? Huh? To be prudent? Uh-huh. Then one thing again. Is in your behavior. In other words, it's the kind of knowledge and wisdom that affects how you act, how you behave, how you interact, how you relate with others. So in other words, whatever she partook of came into the conduct, how you behave. Now pay attention to something. As God said, knowledge, then she said, no, this is what He said, knowledge. Then it has made us prudent. What you now do with what you knew in your everyday life. Now go to Romans 5:12 quickly. Let's see something there. So, in other words, pay attention please, what she did with her husband Adam, by eating of that fruit was sin, right? Disobedience. Very, very good. So, look at Romans 5:12. Are you there? Romans 5:12. So, we can therefore say that sin produces a kind of wisdom. Is that correct? Let me see if you're following this morning. Come on, let me see. Sin produces what? A kind of wisdom. Or can we say, a kind of behavior. Or a kind of skillful application of knowledge. So Romans 5:1. Through one man, what happened? Romans 5:12, sorry. Through one man, sin entered into the world. and death by sin. And so death passed upon all, for all had sinned. So in other words, pay attention here. Sin has its kind of wisdom. Sin has the way it uses knowledge. Any kind of knowledge. Sin also makes wise, makes prudent, makes skillful. So one man, and look at that word, sin, the word amataya, which is to be, something is missing. The word sin means something is missing. Something is missing. So, sin means missing. Now, in Romans 3:23, if you see that, he says, for all have sinned and come short. So, sin means it is missing. Now, the question is, what is missing is the Spirit of God. We've done that study before. The Spirit of God is missing. The Word of God is missing. Then that is sin. So, the action of sin is so called because in that action, God's Spirit is missing. It can even be a noble action. It can be a nice action. But where God's Spirit's influence is missing and the Word of God is missing, you have amataya, missing. Because the word sin wasn't used for evil. That's not, it was used for evil. Sin was used by the archers where they throw. You know, when you throw a dart, or you throw, what do you call it now? It's an arrow now. And then you miss the target. Because the dart ought to be on target. The arrow ought to be on target. So when it misses the target, that action is called sin. And also, therefore, earlier writers also used it for body, the body. Where, oh, you say, well, this guy ought to, maybe something is missing in his body. Strength is missing. Vigor is missing. So it's also used for incomplete health. So, what he says, through one man, sin entered into the world. The word entered there, asekomai, E-I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. It refers to something that was not there before, that was strange until that point, which means that whatever we found later was not in God's creation. So sin entered into the world. So it says by entering into the world, all right, God's Spirit is missing. God's Spirit is missing. God's Word is missing. So let me ask you a question. The first thing you need to realize is every one of us controlled by God? No. Does everything you see come from God? No. If everything we see comes from God, that means there is no sin. Some guys say, God is the one controlling everything. That's a preposterous submission. If God controls everything, that means God causes people to sin. No. So, God's word is missing. So, when you say, God knows everything, no. You didn't realize. God separated light from darkness. He called the light good, didn't call the darkness good. And the darkness was there. And it wasn't the one who created it. So that means darkness is sin. What sin? Darkness is light is missing. Do you understand? Darkness means what? Light is missing. So if God is not behind everything, that means I have to be able to differentiate. James chapter 1 verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. For every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And he says, and then he commits a sin. Because when sin is matured, he brings forth death. Said, don't err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every power comes from above, down from the Father of life, James 1, 17 and 18, with whom there's no variability in the self turning. For of his own will begat he us, verse 18, with the word of truth that we should be a kind of the first fruit of his own creatures. Hallelujah. Evil is sin. Why? Evil means good is missing. Darkness means light is missing. So it is critical for you to grow up to be able to distinguish. So sin entered into the world. The word world there has to do with human activities. Human activities, how things are arranged. If you've been studying the books of the Bible with us, we now see that many things have happened in history. That God's name was even mentioned. But it was sin's reign that we see. Amen. Interestingly, Joshua 1, 7 and 8 uses the same phrase or explains the same phrase, Sakar. Joshua 1, 7 and 8. Joshua is a servant of Moses. He took over from Moses, the leadership of Israel. And Moses says, the Lord says to Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe, verse 7, to do according to all the law which Moses, that my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from the right to the right hand or to the left, but thou mayest prosper whichever way you go. That word, prosper. Now, look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make your way prosperous and have good success. Or thou would deal wisely. Thou would deal wisely. To deal wisely. To deal wisely. Now pay attention somewhere. Here. You know in Genesis chapter 3, where the word wisdom or wise is first used in the entire Bible. Interestingly, it is used negatively. But something that shouldn't be lost is that wisdom was introduced to man in a conversation. In a conversation. So, wisdom can be received in interactions, in a conversation. You can perceive it, and you can receive it in a conversation. Now, look at the book of Job. Job 28 and verse 12. This is Job speaking. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knows not the price thereof, neither has he found the land of the living. The depth said is not in me. The sea said is not in me. He cannot be gotten for gold, neither for silver, or weighed for the price thereof. This is the wisdom of God now. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir. Right? He says, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. An exchange of it cannot be for the jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies.
Look at verse 25. No, 22, 25. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame whereof with our ears. God understands the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heaven. To make the weight, he says here, of the winds, and he weighs the waters by measure. Now, pay attention to something there. Job says, wisdom cannot be bought. So it's not in exchange for money. The wisdom of God. Therefore, it means that I don't go to school to get the wisdom of God. I don't pay to get the wisdom of God. Please pay attention very well here. It's very important. I don't pay to get the wisdom of God. It doesn't mean that every wisdom I get by paying for is evil. I didn't say that. But I don't pay to get the wisdom of God. No. It's not to be bought. It's not, it doesn't have a price value on it, monetarily speaking. No, he doesn't. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 14. Counsel is mine, that's the Lord, and sound wisdom. I am understanding and I have strength. Proverbs 2 and verse 6 and 7. I'll start from 6. The Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is buckler to them that walk uprightly. So say, God gives wisdom. Say, God gives wisdom. Say, God gives his own wisdom. Say like a minute, God gives his own wisdom. So, it means the wisdom of God is a gift from God. It's not bought. It's not, you are not born with it. That guy is so wise. He's so intelligent. He's so witty. No. The wisdom of God is given by God. It's not bought. It's not a function of having a PhD. PhD is very good if you can afford to go that length and have a professorial qualification. It's great. But that's not what we're talking about. The wisdom of God is given by God. James chapter 1 verse 5, James says, if any lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. Now, remember I said something. I said, wisdom is gotten from a conversation. So, God's wisdom ought to have come to Adam and Eve by his conversation with them, what he said to them. But they got wisdom from the conversation they had with the devil. So that means it is given. Now, he says here, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, hallelujah, who gives to all liberally and upbraids not. Let him ask in faith, he says. Let him ask of God who gives to all. Now, of course, the word all has to do with believers. Because it says, brethren. Who gives to all brethren. Which means that I can ask for wisdom. That means I can pray for it. It also means that it is, I receive wisdom from what God says. God gives wisdom. One of the ways you know you have wisdom is that you don't assume. So it's not an assumption. I thought that was the right thing to do. That is foolishness. So wisdom is received in a conversation. And that conversation includes prayer. Let me show you how to follow what I'm saying this morning. Come on. Are you following this?
The wisdom of God. But can we also say that even the wisdom of the devil is received in conversations? The things that you hear, the things that you desire, you receive it. So wisdom is received in conversations, which also includes prayer. Now, Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In fact, in chapter 9 verse 10, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. That means anyone who doesn't have the fear of God cannot have the wisdom of God. The fear of God. Now, the Hebrew word there, now what was the fear of God? And then people say that often. They say, that guy fears God. Oh. That's because when he gets to the office in the morning, he says, let us pray. No, that's not what he's talking about. It is the word in the Hebrew, yirah, Y-I-R-A-H. It means when you uphold someone and the things he says above any other. It's not a religious fear. No. It's reverential. Real and not disguised. It is not hypocritical. So, that word is used for people that trust in another one. So, that means the word yira, which is the word or, can mean, pay attention here, to believe in another. To trust. So, the fear of God, or the trust in God, is the beginning, and the word beginning is the same Hebrew word for Genesis. Reshith. Where you have, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, Genesis 1:1. So which means that, the way God gives his wisdom, is when you trust him. When you have him in awe. Where you exalt his word. That is how he gives his wisdom. So the wisdom of God is only available to those who believe in him. Now let me ask you a question. Can people who don't believe in God be wise? Can they be smart? Can they be wise? But their wisdom and smartness will be seen. Do you understand it now? What is seen again? God's spirit is missing. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Can someone who is not born again be, who is not a Christian, who does not even believe that God exists, can he be very smart, wise, intelligent, prudent, skillful, witty, good behavior? Yes. But everything he has done is a sin. Why? Because God's spirit is missing. Because sometimes we can't make that distinction. Because we've gone to school, and when we've gone to school, we've been told that the smart guy, I mean, when you go to primary school, I don't think they do it anymore. He said, the first in the class. And you know, I went to one primary school. I was first in Corona. Corona school now. So, I was trying to cross to ULAG staff school. And there was a term I had to miss. Because they were trying to, the ULAG staff school, if you're not a staff student, a child, or son or whatever, you had to go through something. So I waited. So my dad in the interim took me to one school like that at the Orochoki. a public school. I got there very late, and I came first in the class. And I had all the other, he just removed me from the school. He said, what kind of school is that? The kind of school where you put water in front. I go and teach, I want to drink water. So when I got to start school, when I had, the first time, I was maybe ninth. You know, of course, my teacher then, Mrs. Shotenwa, that's her name. I think she's late now. She would read out the first. So naturally, you look at the person. Math. This answer, and it's a lady, a girl. Do you know, naturally, I fell in love with her. As a small boy. How can this person beat all of us in this class? So I began to see her in awe. And that is how I saw her till she finished. She's my friend today. And I can't say, why did I even look at this person? Lost of the flesh. But you know, that's the way we see it. 90 over 100. That is intelligent. True. Then the guy goes to secondary school, maybe becomes, has the best school set results. The university, first class. 16 prizes on the guy. Smart. They get Nobel Prize. So we have been wired to see wisdom that way. We are wired that way. You are wired to see someone who does something in the natural as wise. You are wired that way. Until now, there's nothing you can do about it. You're smart. But you see, God's word is different. And the same way you are trained in the universities and the College of Education and the polytechnics and whatever schools you have been to, in the same way the word of God seeks to train you so that you are able to make the distinction between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Don't forget, the wisdom of God is not bought in schools. It's not something you go to get from exchange of money. No. It is gotten in a conversation with God. It's gotten in a conversation with God Himself. And the only way that that conversation can take place is by the fear of God. And the fear of God means to trust Him and hold Him in high esteem. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Come on, are you following this? Good. So look at James 3. You know, James says in look at the trajectory of this statement. James in James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, James 1:5, phone a friend. Is that what it says? Google it. Ask of God. Who gives to all men liberally, all believers there, and upbraids not, it shall be given him. Look at verse 6. Let him ask where? In faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So how do you receive wisdom? By faith. Good. Then in James chapter 3, let us read it together. James 3:13. If you're there, let me know. James 3:13. Are you there? If you're there, say amen. Let's go together. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works and meekness of wisdom. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Verse 15. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work.
Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Hallelujah. You see that? So, he makes a distinction. Now, the Greek word here are two words. When you say wise, is the word sophos. S-O-P-H-O-S. It incorporates all the shades of wisdom we mentioned earlier. Intelligence, wits, behavior, prudence, smartness. That's the word sophos. And it's from the word sophia in the Greek, which is the word wisdom. That is the word S-O-P-H-I-A. Sophia. Then we have philosophy. So like sophia. Does anybody call sophia in this service? So, which means that the word sophia in the Greek incorporates intelligence, wits, the ability to manage resources and time and be effective, be efficient, all in one. Then he says, how we distinguish a natural ability and a God-given ability is this. So we say, well, this is God-given. Why? Because the guy created maybe the computer. My God. This is God-given. That's interesting. But James says, no, you have to test it. Which means every kind of wisdom that comes to you in a conversation has to be what? Tested. You have to test it. And ask the question, what kind of wisdom is this? Now look at James again in verse 13. Let him show good conversation with his works and wisdom. Then verse 15 says, this wisdom descends not from above. Now go to James 1:17. Descends not from above. Pay attention. James in James 1:17 says, every good gift, which is the word giving, not necessarily a gift, but how it is given. And every perfect gift is where? Down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Look at 18. Of his own will, pay attention, of his own what? So verse 17 is referring to the new birth, being born again. That is the good and perfect gift that is from above. That's why he uses the word Father of light. With whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So he explains that gift by saying, of his own will begat he us. With his word, the word of his truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his own creature. So when James says, this wisdom does not come, it means it is not found in the new creation. It's not found in the new birth. It's not found in salvation. It's not found in the first fruits of his own creatures. James 3:15. Rather, James says, this is earthly. It is earthly. It has to do with earthly things. So you don't judge wisdom as from God or not by earthly things. The word epigeos here in the Greek has to do with physical things. John 3:12. I've said to you earthly things, you don't get it. What if I tell you heavenly things? Philippians 3:19, they mind earthly things, whose God is their belly. They mind earthly things. So you don't judge wisdom by physical things. You don't judge wisdom by physical things. Let me add that.
You don't judge wisdom by sight. And many of us are quick to come to conclusions because of sight. Ah! That guy must be very, very smart. You're right in the natural, but you can't say it is of God yet. Because to say it's of God, you have to test it. So he says, this wisdom is earthly. Then he uses the word sensual. The Greek is the word psuchikos. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. Psuchikos. This word is often used for what is without the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Without the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So can you see what we're saying? It is without the Spirit of God, psuchikos. Another place, Jude 19. Jude is just before Revelation. Jude 19. Let's take it together. Jude 19. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Let's, everybody together, let's go. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying where? So the word sensual means without the Spirit of God. So let me ask again, can people be smart without the Spirit of God? Can they be intelligent without the Spirit of God? Can they be witty without the Spirit of God? Can they be prudent without the Spirit of God? So can it be of God without the Spirit of God? No. So, the third thing he uses there, James 3, and verse 15. Devilish, that's straightforward. Right? So how do I know something is devilish? By sight? No. No. I can't know it by sight. I will have to test it. I'll have to test it. What's the spirit behind this? Because the word devilish there already shows you it is spiritual. Everybody in the earth today is led by a spirit. Everybody. Even those who laugh at spiritual things. That is spiritual in itself. Can you imagine this spirit? I don't believe in spirits. That is the spirit itself. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, you who were dead in sins and trespasses, are they quickened? Verse 2, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. So he calls it demonic. So therefore, I can know if this is not the wisdom of God. Now, this shows us what was introduced to Adam and Eve was this. Sensual, earthly, strife, confusion, evil work, because embedded within this explanation is actually the Genesis chapter 3 account. So which means that our conversations and interactions with men will always present us with two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom that God gives and the wisdom that God did not give. Amen. Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness or righteousness of men, holding the truth in unrighteousness. Now, you can read all that till verse 32. But I'm going to pick two texts from Romans 1, 18 to 32. Go study that yourself. We've done a study on this already. Look at verse 22. But let's start from 21. Let's go. Because that when they knew God, I'll wait for you, let's go. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart. Now when the Bible says vain, that's the book of Ecclesiastes, right? It's, that is, all they think about are the things they see. Material things. Vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Let's take 22 together. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing. That looks like a professor, right? The word professing here is the word phasko in the Greek. P-H-A-S-K-O. It means to elevate yourself. To make a claim above what you really are. Professing themselves to be wise. You see that word used in Acts 24 verse 9, Acts 25 verse 19. Professing themselves to be wise. But they became fools. So there are people today that are asserted as wise. But they are fools. But when you look at them in the natural, they got all that you can see in the flesh. How can you say this person is no wise? That's what religion is no good. What do you mean? I mean, you say, somebody that has this, that has this, that has that, that has this. But the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise. Asserting themselves to be wise. They became fools. Pay attention. Because wisdom is the person of God. You can't have wisdom. Wisdom outside of Him. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Jesus has this kind of people in many of the things He says, or He said. Matthew's Gospel 11. Matthew's Gospel 11 and 25. I want us to read it together. Matthew's Gospel 11, 25. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Let's go. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. The same thing in Luke 10, 21. From the wise and the prudent. And reveal them unto babes. Who's a babe? A babe is someone who says, I don't know. And whenever a man has the fear of God, he has become a babe. When he trusts in God. He trusts in God. He has become a babe. Now, look at Romans 1. We'll come back. Romans 16, sorry, and verse 19. Let's go. Romans 16, verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad from all men. I'm glad therefore on your behalf. Yet I would have you wise. Unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Look at verse 27. To God only wise, who stands alone as wise. So, the wisdom of God, or being wise, to us starts with trusting in God, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pay attention to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the next chapter,
and verse 19.
Paul, writing from the Old Testament, he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the spirit of this world? Had God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's take verse 26 together through to verse 30. Let's go. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men were after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Praise the Lord. You seen this? You must make a distinction. Look at the next verse. He says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, let's go. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. According as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at that distinction. So wisdom is seen in how you treat the gospel. You are not wise till you believe the gospel. Chapter 3, in verse 10, Paul calls himself a wise master builder. Then, in verse 18, let's read it together. Verse 18, let's go, and 19. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him be a fool that he may be wise. Look at me, brethren. Don't assert yourself as wise. Because of what you paid to get. Because of the kind of degrees that you have. I believe in having degrees. I believe in having PhDs. I'm pursuing them myself. But you know something? You don't call yourself wise because of that. The moment you start to call yourself wise because of what you paid for and what you're willing to learn, you have become a fool. So if you are going to be wise, even though, now Paul said you are born again, but you're a professor, you have this degree, you understand this, you understand that one, you are rated here and there. He said, you have to first become a what? A fool. So that you will be wise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And some of you be able to, they come around and say, you know, as you are teaching the word of God, yeah, look at you. I am a professor of mathematics. If you stand that way, you remain a fool. Till you say, well, it's the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the gospel, the wisdom of the word of God that I receive from God that will make me wise. Hallelujah. You see that? Look at verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is what? Is what? Foolishness with God. It is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. Are you there? Are you there? Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Paul is talking to the church here. And he says about those who go to unbelievers to judge matters. Then he asks a basic question in verse 5. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that is able to judge between his brethren. Why? He says, you are going to judge angels and the world. Why can't you judge life's matters? He uses the word biotics there. Why can't you judge life's matters? No, I thought that to judge life's matters, well, we need some experts in these areas. Paul is saying, no, the word of God is the expert in the area. When it comes to matters of this life, the word of God is where the expertise is. So no matter what you have gone to learn in school, no matter what you have gathered in your experience, without the information that God gives in his word, you remain foolish. And like I've taught you, if you value the wisdom of this world so highly, above God's word, then you are equally foolish.
Praise the Lord. Let me see how you can follow this.
Watch this.
In 1 Corinthians 1 and 20. 1 Corinthians 1 and 20. Paul says,
"Had God not made foolish the wisdom of this world?" I checked that word foolish. It's the word moraino.
Looks like a car, right? M-O-R-I-A-N-O.
It's used for what is tasteless. The salt has lost its taste.
Matthew 5:13, Luke 14:34.
It means tasteless. So I know the wisdom of God by fruits. The wisdom of the world is tasteless to the believer. That is how he uses the knowledge he has. How I use the knowledge I have. How I use it. I can get a lot of knowledge from school. But I become wise according to God's word. When I have faith in Christ. Let's just add this and I believe I'll build that on next week. So I know the wisdom of God by the fruits. James 1:5, James 1:17-21, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James 1:19-20, I know the fruit. James 3:13-James 3:19, there's no strife, there's no vainglory in it. If there's strife, if there's vainglory, that's not the wisdom of God. If there's confusion, if there's evil work, if there's envies and bitterness, that is not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be treated, full of mercy, good fruits without partiality. And James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Where you have a fondness for the world. He said, what you have done is to take a side against the word of God, against God himself. So let me quickly give you this. Therefore, it could be concluded that knowledge is the accumulation of information. Knowledge is the accumulation of information. And Paul will say, when you know, you become puffed up, arrogant. No matter what knowledge, even if it's just knowledge of the Bible, knowledge naturally makes people puffed up. You act, you know, like, yeah, knowledge puffs up. But then, the Bible teaches about understanding. Understanding is knowledge in context. I need to ask myself, what's the context of what I learned in school, or what I'm listening to, or what I'm reading? The inability to contextualize knowledge makes us look stupid. So, I put it in context. Then, wisdom is the ability to apply contextual knowledge. The ability to apply contextual knowledge. Is it possible for a believer to be foolish? Yes. When a believer cannot apply knowledge in context, any kind of knowledge, what do I do with my degree? To what extent does my degree influence my interactions? What I watch on television? To what extent does it affect my interactions? How do I see it? What I read in the press. What kind of understanding do I have? In what context do I place it? Now, eventually, how I apply it will show whether it's the wisdom of God or not. Which means that in our daily interactions with knowledge in the world, we would require the leading of the Spirit of God, firstly by the written word, and also in some peculiar personal circumstances, not to become foolish. Which means that having facts is not an end in itself, and it must not become a weapon. I must be able to contextualize the knowledge that I have about any sphere of life whatsoever, even including the scriptures. Then the second thing, basically, or the last thing, is to apply what I have known in that context. It therefore means that the faith of God that I have and trust that I have in God is what makes me apply everything I come to know. If I remove my faith in God, everything I know, no matter how men assert me, is foolish. Let me see if I follow what I'm talking about. So, it's my faith in Christ that becomes my tool or my asset in contextualizing everything that I learned. I am not wise because of what I know. I'm wise because of how I use what I know. And how I use what I know must be led by the Spirit of God. From the Word, and then personally in peculiar circumstances. As we close, hear this. It simply means I must not rely on facts and information alone to assert myself. I must ask myself, what influence has my faith in Christ on this set of information that I have? Jesus, for example, gave examples of people who were foolish in his parables. We'll examine that next week. Matthew 25. One of the things that he says about them, they did not even know that the bridegroom was ready. So, lack of alertness, for example, to what God is doing shows you as foolish. Lack of knowing what God is saying is a sign of foolishness. Lack of knowing how to handle the times and seasons of your life according to God's word is foolishness. We'll see all of that. But the first thing you gotta realize today, there's a wisdom of the world. There's a wisdom of God. What Satan introduced to Adam and Eve was to wrongly use their knowledge of this world. So as I gather knowledge from every sphere, that knowledge only becomes useful to God when I have faith in God. Then I contextualize it. Then I apply it. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? So your faith in God is everything. It's everything. So I go to school. I learn even from around people. But as I learn, I must learn to test. Someone said this rightly, and I think he's correct. That the wisdom of God is how you unite your mind with the Spirit of God. Where you are, for example, not a doctor who is a Christian, or a technology expert who is a Christian, or a president who is a Christian, but a Christian president. A Christian career person, a Christian father, Christian mother, a Christian ruler, a Christian employee. where your faith in God, your faith in God, which we said is the beginning of God's wisdom, now contextualizes your experiences, your acquisitions, your knowledge pursuits. I told someone, said, to what extent do I pursue my dream? I said, pursue your dreams. Give it all you can, but not at any cost. The moment it becomes at any cost, then you are being ruled by the world. Praise the Lord. We'll continue from there next week. You learn something? Let's stand to our feet and bless the Lord. Give him praise. Thank you.